So we just read in Matthew 18. I'd like you to just stay there and let's go ahead and flesh out a few things that's in this chapter for us, at least the first couple of verses here. Jesus teaching here in my Bible, my study Bible, it has the heading, which I really like, at the top of the chapter, humility, reconciliation and forgiveness. Three big words are used in my Bible here. Humility, reconciliation, and forgiveness. So, as we see here, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest? That's our theme for this moment. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Interesting here that they were rather bold in asking this question, who is the greatest? I mean, in a nutshell, or in essence, they were asking the greatest of greatest, who is the greatest? The greatest of all took the lowliest position, Cristiano. He came from heaven, his splendor, his glory. He left everything and came and he walked so humbly before them. And the idea came, who is the greatest? But you and I know other things were on their minds. As we studied last week, we noticed that Judas with his abilities, he thought that indeed, without him, not much could go on. He really classified himself as the greatest among the 12. We are also told that in the upper room experience, read that in John 13, really just pleasant read for you in John 13 as you just look through what was going on up in the upper room there. But what we see here is that in their minds, they were, as it were, setting up themselves, wondering, wanting to know who's the greatest among them, 12. It's interesting to note in the book Desire of Ages, it states that as they gathered up in that upper room, there was a very interesting scene that was going on. Even though, as we looked at last week, Judas knew what was going on, the work that he had done already with the leaders, but yet still, as they came in the room, he pressed to be closest to Jesus. So he tried everything to be the closest as he could on one side, and then John was on the other side, closest to Jesus. It seemed as if somehow they thought he was getting ready to announce something that he was about to take over. And they are pressing closely. But during all this time, as you would remember the story, Jesus had something in mind. And it was all about service. Today, as we go into this service, I would love for us to consider a few things. As he called the child in verse 3, it says, and verily I say unto you, except, notice the word, he be, what's the word? Converted. Notice he didn't just say, except he be come like a child or be as children. Notice he says, except he be converted and become as little children. Some time ago I talked about that being the difference with being childlike and being childish. And he was referring more to be more childlike, a humble spirit, a spirit of dependence upon God, a spirit or an attitude of not seeking our own but always looking to God. And then in verse 4, it says, whosoever, therefore, this is our word for today, humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, Christ is saying, well, you want to be the greatest in the kingdom? There's going to be some humility here. There's going to be the need for some humility. So I'd like to spend a few moments, just a few verses that you will find in the Bible that refers to humility, and we'll just extract a few lessons and we'll go to wash. Christ using this idea of humility to show the disciples really what is the kingdom of heaven like. The kingdom of heaven is not about the talents. It's not about the how great we think we are. The kingdom of God is really denying oneself and being humble before the Lord. You know, there are some things that we need to think on here. And I'll tell you this about me. There are times that if I'm upset about something, or just something didn't go right between me and someone, I can tell you, yes, I may make mistakes, but one thing, I thank God that He has helped me, and that is what I would like to encourage each of us today. Never feel too bad to say I'm sorry. I tell you, I will do things and something might happen, but I have never and will seek to the best of my ability to always let you know, I'm very sorry about that. Because this is one of the things that Satan tries to do, and that takes humility. In fact, let me say this, there are times that something may have happened and you may think, well, I didn't do anything, but the love of God and the humility that He gives actually behooves us or helps us to, it doesn't matter if I was wrong, but I'm ready to say, I'm sorry about this. And you know, when Jesus was teaching about the idea of if I know something is not right with me and my brother, and I'm going to the altar to present my gift, and I remember that something is not right, you know, Christ said what we should do? Yeah, leave that gift and go and reconcile, make it right, and then come back. Well, you know something deep I discovered in that text? You know that Christ wasn't referring to, okay, if you realize that you did something wrong. No. It doesn't matter who did wrong. What Christ was teaching is that you realize something is not right. So if I, to my knowledge, I have not done anything wrong, but I realize that there is something that is not, you know, and we know this. We know when something is not lined up, right? So Christ is saying, it doesn't matter if you thought you were the right one. Or you may say, well, I didn't do anything. What Christ is saying, it doesn't matter. My spirit, my kingdom is, even though you didn't do anything wrong, you didn't feel that way, you go and make it right. That takes the love of Jesus. That takes a heart that is like the heart of Christ. As Chelsea mentioned this morning in our Sabbath school study, that Christ saw everything and knew everything that Judas did, but the look so tender and pitiful and the love. And this is what really hit me, because as I study this, I see where as Christ worked with His disciples and everyone around Him, actually, we are told that His look was never to crush anyone. And just His attitude shows the love from heaven, even in His greatest distress. What an example. Humility signifies that we forget about ourselves and we allow God to live in and through us. Humility is the absence of pride and arrogance. Humility is the quality of the state of just forgetting about how I feel or what I would want to do and surrendering everything to God, knowing that, as the song says, not I, but Christ. Humility doesn't mean that we won't make mistakes, but what it means is in the mistake, I'll be humble enough to ask for forgiveness either from our fellow brethren or from God. Humility denotes oneness with God. It helps us to be lowly and meek. It helps us to understand that the ego must die and superiority must be laid down in the dust, and that no pretense, no haughtiness, no full of oneself or presumptuousness. Humility denotes that I don't want to do or live for myself, but I want God to live His life in me. In the book Acts of the Apostles, page 119, paragraph 2, it says, as Saul yielded himself fully to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, he saw the mistakes of his life, and watch the next word, and recognized the far-reaching claims of the law of God. He, who had been a proud Pharisee, confident that he was justified by his works, now bowed before God with humility and simplicity of a little child, confesses in his own unworthiness and pleading the merits of the crucified and risen Savior. That is it, beloved. Saul recognizing what he has done, literally vexed the church, as the Bible puts it, or very angry with the church and just killing and doing all manner of evil. But when Saul came in touch with Jesus, he saw himself, he looked at Jesus, spiritually speaking, he saw the justified Savior, and he realized that I am nothing, I am undone, I'm not good, but I have here the crucified Savior, and he's ready to cover me with his robe of righteousness. And we're here today, and that's what I want this morning, the robe of Christ's righteousness. Do you want that? As we go into this service this morning, let us remember some verses. Proverbs 16, verse 19. Go with me. Proverbs 16, 19. Look at what the Bible says here in Proverbs 16, 19. Don't go too far. We have another verse in Proverbs. Proverbs 16, 19. The Bible says this. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. It's not the one I want. All right, let's see if it's the other way around. That's a one. Oh, all right. Good. That's what I thought. It's just a flip, huh? So verse 19 says, better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. That attitude, be of humble spirit with the lowly. Now look at 29, verse 23. This one is a well-known as well. 29. And you should know, consider the man that is speaking here for a minute, okay? Just think about Solomon, chapter 29 of Proverbs, verse 23. Look at what it says. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. This is Solomon. He remembers when he said, Lord, I'm but a little child. I don't know how to go out or to come in. Give me wisdom to know what to do. And God granted it. But then later, pride got so strong, and it led him away from God. So he's reflecting here. He knows how destructive pride is, how destructive it is not to humble or not to deny oneself. And he's recommending, or he's encouraging us here, that, hey, it is more important to be of a humble spirit than to have pride, because pride will bring us low. And finally here this morning, I'd like you to turn with me to Philippians, and we'll go to wash from here. Philippians chapter 2. Just meditatively, I ask you to think about these verses with me. Daily, I seek to walk with and like Jesus, and daily he seeks to teach me, and I trust the same for you, how to really allow him to live in our hearts. Philippians 2, verse 1 down, it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Watch this. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Looking not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The servant of servants. You will see this beautiful chapter in Desire for Ages. Jesus becoming the servant of servants. This is what it's talking about here. Not looking on your own, but let every man also esteem or look more on the things of others. Then verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What is this mind? Continue, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of what? No reputation. Didn't try to boost himself or exalt, but here's what he did. And took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross, wherefore God is also highly exalted. Who exalts? God. Also exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every what? Knee shall bow. Of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So friends, let us be like Jesus today. Let us think of the lowly, meek, and mild Jesus, how he gives everything for us. In Desire for Ages, page 638, paragraph 4, it says, but not to any class is Christ's love restricted. Amen. No restriction on the love of Christ. He identifies himself with every child of humanity, that we might become members of the heavenly family. It says he became a member of the earthly family. He is the Son of Man, and thus a brother to every son and daughter of Adam. Followers are not to feel themselves detached from the perishing world around them. They are a part of the great web of humanity, and heaven looks upon them as brothers to sinners as well as to saints. The fallen, the erring, the sinful, Christ's love embraces. That's the love that he wants to use to embrace us all this morning. It continues, it says, and every deed of kindness done to uplift a fallen soul, every act of mercy is accepted as done in the sight of God. In the life of the disciple John, true sanctification is exemplified. During the years of his close association with Christ, he was often warned and cautioned by the Savior. Remember, this is the Son of Thunder. Wants to call fire down and burn up people. And these reproofs. But watch this. Christ actually warned him and cautioned him. But how did he take it? Watch this. And these reproofs he accepted. Praise God. That's the humility we're talking about. He accepted. As the character of the Divine One was manifested to him, John saw his own deficiencies. As he saw his deficiencies and was humbled by the revelation of what Christ taught him day by day, in contrast with his own violent spirit, he beheld the tenderness and forbearance of Jesus and heard his lessons of patience, of love and patience. He learned the lessons of patience. Day by day, his heart was drawn out to Christ until he lost sight of self in love for his master. And it finishes with these few lines. The power and tenderness, the majesty and meekness, the strength and patience that he saw in the daily life of the Son of God filled his soul with admiration. He yields his resentful, ambitious temper to the molding power of Christ, and divine love wrought in him a transformation of character. May we be like John today. Oh, I see many things in John, in me. And I say, Lord, I don't want to be a son of thunder. I want to look at Jesus. And behold, in we become changed into his likeness. May God do this for us.